Hi, my name is Adam Romer. I'm a senior at Leander High School, and I've been a member of our SALT team here at the church since my freshman year. SALT stands for Servant Action Leadership Team. I plan on continuing my academic journey at Texas State University, where I will be studying theater education in hopes of becoming a theater director at the high school level. A couple of years ago, I went on a Houston mission trip to work on homes that had been destroyed by Hurricane Harvey. And there was one afternoon where we were going to go door to door and ask people if they needed any prayers. I remember that morning, I woke up early to do my own personal devotion, and I prayed asking God for us to be allowed to impact someone's life that day. Later that afternoon, when we were finally going door to door and talking to people, a lot of people were like, no, we don't need anything, and we went on our way. There was one man in his early 20s who we asked, would you like any prayer requests? He told us the night before that his mother ended up going to the hospital due to some health-related reasons, and he could use some prayer. Right then, I knew God had a purpose. There was one more time at CIY Move in Cleveland, Tennessee. Kids were going up to the stage and turning their lives over to Christ and following them and making that decision. I don't know what it was inside of me, but in that moment, there was worship music going on, and I sank in my chair, praying and crying, just so happy that the kingdom was gaining more workers. That's when I knew this was real. I never would have been able to go if, as a church, you didn't support the youth group. So thank you for that. It's because of your support that I am blessed to be able to preach to you on this Youth Sunday. For the past few months, we've been going through Romans. First, we define sin and how it affects us. Next, we talked about salvation and how we're saved. And now we're closing out the series on sanctification and how we're made righteous. This is my first ever sermon, so please go easy on me. But thank you. But let's get right into it. Sanctification is, in simple terms, the action of making or declaring something to be holy, being freed from our sin. In this section, Paul shows us that we have victory over separation, specifically separation from God. In verse 26, Paul starts off by continuing with what he has been saying all along, saying, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is a glorious set of scriptures. This is what belongs to the believer. The first thing we see is that the Spirit helps our weakness. We got the idea that God hasn't just saved us and then said, go figure it out. He's with us. He helps us. He is one to be called along and help. Thank you, God, for that. The issue here is that we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit is in us. When we don't know how to pray, he talks to God on our behalf. We can talk about praying a lot. It's amazing. I completely agree. But sometimes we get confused. Some people have this big prayer voice like, "Dear God, please be with us today." And it's a little intimidating at points. But if the Holy Spirit can speak prayers through groanings, don't worry about how good you are at praying. Just talk. Abba, Father. How a little kid talks to his father like, "Hey, Dad." Usually it's because the kid wants something, but, you know. We're supposed to come to him. We are his children. The reason most people don't feel comfortable praying is because they don't do it enough. If I randomly asked one of you to come up here and pray in front of everyone, you'd freak out and panic. Pray and talk to God so much that you don't have to worry about coming up here and praying in front of others. In verse 28, we read, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." Here's the question. What is the good that God is causing to work together towards? What is his purpose? It's a big question. Look at all these things that follow. He says, "For those who are called." We believe that everyone is called. God so loved the world. This is only effective for some, but it is sufficient for all. In verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God foreknew. God knows all things. He saw from the beginning of time in regards to salvation. His calling is based on his foreknowledge and our response to his love. It's hard to comprehend that our God exists outside of time because we see things in chronological order. We can only see a little bit at a time. The scripture tells us that he knows us. He knew the very second that you would turn your heart to him. Verse 30 states, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It says he predestined us. Now, what are we talking about here? I don't want to go into too much detail on that, but we're talking about his purpose. For the ones who would respond to the gospel, he predestined us. Parents want to make their children into their own image. I know my parents have had an image for me and what they hoped I'd become, and they still do. That doesn't mean their plans are wrong, but God is working to conform us into his image. Now, going back to Romans verse 28, it's a comfort verse for me, and I'm sure many of you, knowing that God works everything out for good. We feel comfort in this verse when we're facing trials and going through rough patches in our lives. We can look upon this verse and know God has our back, no matter what it is that we're dealing with right now. There are going to be things that we don't understand, but we have to trust him because this is what he says he's doing. We suffer, and in this life, suffering comes, but he's saving people and changing us. Now, I want you to think about a time in your own life that you have been separated from someone you loved. Think about maybe a breakup you've had. You feel in some ways worse than when a loved one dies, which seems really odd to say, but with a breakup, no one's life has ended. They chose to be separated from you. You put all of this work into building up this relationship, and then the person says, I don't want to be with you anymore. Think about separating from your family. Leaving in general for the first time brings up sadness, fear, anxiety from being away from the people you love and know love you. As I said earlier, I'm going to Texas State in the fall, and I'll be leaving my family and no longer living here, which is all I've ever known. I admit that I feel scared, I'm sad, I'm anxious. It's different and it's scary, and I don't know what's next. Whereas here, I have the same routine. I go to school, I go to work, I go to church, and then I come back and I always end at the end of my day at my house. Now think about how terrible it would be to be separated of the love of our Creator, which is harder than imagining breakups or separating from your family. How horrible would that be? God is love and joy and all of these wonderful things. So being separated from that is unbearable. We know how much he loves us. In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul, having said all of that, what is our response? He asks all of these questions. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a great question. The God of the universe is for us. Who actually stands against us? We know it's the devil, but we know that the devil can't stand against our Lord. Some people make the argument that this is a summary of everything that Paul has said, but it connects to the summary of all of these victories we have seen through Christ. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over myself, over flesh, and over eternity. With all of these victories in Christ, what are we supposed to say in response? If God is for us, then nothing can stand against us. God is for you. God is for us. We all know that God loves us, but sometimes we question whether God is for us. There are plenty of things that are against us, but Paul isn't saying that nothing is against us, but that nothing can stand against us. There's a little analogy for this. When you were a kid playing sports or competing in some way, you wanted the best people at that competition on your team, right? You'll be saying things like, those guys don't stand a chance. When you're on a basketball team in fifth grade and you have a teammate that's standing at 6'1". 6'1" in fifth grade. You still have opponents, but they don't stand a chance. Paul is saying that if God is on your team, nothing has a chance to have victory over you. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 through 35 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" These are all things that scare me personally. I don't want to be distressed or persecuted or suffer from famine, and I definitely don't want to be naked. But Paul shows us that all of these questions have the implied answer of no. God is giving his son as a guarantee that we will not be separated from him. If he can send us his son, think about how much more he's willing to do for us. God wouldn't even allow us to be separated from him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In verse 33, Paul returns to court language when he says, "Who can bring a charge against my elect?" You know, Satan, other people, myself, because of all the things that I am guilty of. Who's going to bring a charge against you? Well, the devil again. In Revelation 12, verse 10, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." His accusation doesn't stand because Jesus doesn't condemn. He claims us as his own. If God has made us innocent through Christ, then we are innocent. It doesn't matter the guilt that we feel from Satan or from ourselves. God has declared us innocent through Christ. So who can condemn us? No one. The King of all has declared us innocent. Satan whispers to us that we're guilty. Then we say, no, we're not. God has made us innocent. So I have my sister, Allie. Maybe some of you have siblings as well. But growing up, Allie was always my older sister. So therefore, she knew better than I did, right? Wrong. I remember when I was young, there was one time I was switching channels on our TV and trying to find something that I wanted to watch, and Allie made the argument that I had to stay on one channel because she wanted to watch that specific channel. Now, because she was older, in my head, I was like, oh man, I don't want to watch this. And then my mom chimed in and said that I could keep looking for a channel that I wanted to watch. As soon as she said that, Allie understood that I was not in the wrong because my parents had said that what I had done was okay. Now, saying all of that, I'm not trying to say that my sister is the devil by any means, although sometimes she does get on my nerves. But the devil will tell us we're wrong when our Lord is telling us that we are right. Jesus died and rose again and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. All of this is only true because Jesus came from heaven to earth and died for our sins. We are guilty apart, but because Jesus died for our sins, we are innocent. The charge against us was condemned when this happened. He paid the punishment for our sins. And then he rose again and sits at the right hand of our Father. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 25, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Plus, they were sinful. The high priest that we know did not sin, and he was not kept from continuing his office from death. He defeated death. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus saved us. Going back to it, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing and no one." Paul then lists all of these different struggles. Speaking of struggles, we all have struggles that we face. We've all had to deal with COVID-19. We've all had money issues. We've all had family issues or something else. All of these things that we have to deal with, can these things separate us from the love of Christ? Can you personally fail in life so bad that it causes this separation from Christ? Paul tells us no. The answer is no. We have victory over separation. Moving on into verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." We're always going to be facing these hardships because we live in a state with blessings from God, but we don't live in that eternal glory. In 2 Timothy 3:12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Many of the Roman Christians that Paul is writing to will be facing hard persecution, and they will die in horrific ways at the hands of the emperor named Nero. The thing is, sometimes we suffer because we are living for Christ. When that happens, ask, is God separating from me? The answer is no. Nothing can separate you from him and his love. God does not separate himself from us. But sometimes we wander away from him. I want you to envision this perfect path. Now, God is on that path, and he does not move from that path. We all want to walk that path with God, and that's what he wants for us. But sometimes we see something a little bit off of that path, and we go towards it. It happens to all of us. We stray from that godly path. God doesn't leave the path because we left it. He stays on. He is always on that path for when we stray away. He will be there on that path calling us back. That is the groanings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that Paul mentioned earlier. Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Well, there we go. We're more than just conquerors. We have victory beyond measure. This is winning a most glorious victory. We have incredible victories, not by anything we have done here, but because God loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then we have the famous John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We have victories because of God's love for us. This is victory over separation from God. Paul concludes in verse 38 through 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The key here is that nothing can separate us from God's love. I know I've already said that a lot, but it is so true. Think about that kind of love, the love of Christ Jesus. Think about what has been said. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven to come down to earth, and he knew about the sufferings we faced and the sufferings of being the Son of God and trying and succeeding in living a life of perfection, doing his ministry, and then facing death and dying for us. All of this pain and hurt he faced because of his love for us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Our confidence does not come from our love of him, but his love for us. This is the reason we know we have victory over separation. I want to leave you with a quote from a Christian author, Ben Witherington III. He says, "No natural or supernatural malevolent forces, even if they are capable of taking the believer's life, can separate the believers from God's love. Indeed, to take a believer's life is to send him directly into the presence of Christ Jesus. The scope of God's love is greater than the scope of the world's powers." Let me tell you that again. The scope of God's love is greater than the scope of the world's powers. How cool is that? This morning, I want you to know that you are loved. God will not abandon you. And that we have victory over the separation that comes from sin. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We are so beyond grateful to have you in our lives. We know that you are there for us, even when we don't deserve it. We stray from this righteous path constantly, yet you are always there waiting for us to find our way back. There is nothing that can separate us from your love, and we thank you for that. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.